if the the song was unfamiliar to you, I understand that Myrna wrote that, so perhaps it hasn't had a real wide distribution as of yet. But wait till 100 years from now, who knows? We have the Lord's table this morning. We put that back a week because Dr. Vogel was speaking the first Sunday of the month. And in the book of John, chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Now, Jesus was trying to explain to his disciples the events that would soon take place, but it was not what they expected, not what they desired. And the scripture records they didn't really understand, they didn't really comprehend what was coming. We shouldn't look down on them for that, from the vantage point of a couple thousand years later. It's part of the human condition to expect and desire certain things and not understand when things don't go our way. You ever heard someone say, "This and this happened, I just don't understand it"? Well, things perhaps went badly. We live in many ways through our hopes and dreams. That's the window we look out of at the world. Our expectations, things we want. And so when things go the other way, which they often do, we find ourselves sorely confused. We say, "Well, how could this happen?" I've said that myself different times over the years. How could this happen? Now, this passage emphasizes the love Jesus displayed as he picked his disciples, walked with them, and taught them. Although their particular hopes and expectations of a kingdom of Israel and good jobs for them, because they were the supporters of the king, that didn't happen. But the love that he had for them lasted throughout the earthly ministry. We think of Corinthians 13, where it says love never fails, but these other things fail and will fail. And so as we think about the Lord's table, we should remember this love, and not only the love for the disciples, the love for us, the love shed for this congregation. That's the reason we're here. That's what it's all about. It's a deep love, an abiding love, a sacrificial love. It's a love that's hard for our limited minds to understand. In Ephesians, it speaks of trying to understand the length and breadth and depth of the love. And, of course, it's something that finite minds struggle with. So this is the light that guides our feet, okay? Because we are also commanded to love one another as he loved us. The fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only son is the foundation of the church, because it opened a way to the Father for us. This will be the last time we observe the Lord's table this year. And in many ways, this has been a difficult year. There's been things we've struggled with. We've seen problems that we did not expect. And some of these problems continue to this day. And so, in some ways, it's like the days of the early church. We don't have the persecution to deal with that the early church did, but we do have some public indifference to the needs of the church and some public hostility, although, as I say, it's not like the days of Nero. But some things remain. Some things are lost. Some things change. But some things remain. The Lord's table is one of those. It remains. And so the early church observed this ordinance during times of trouble, during times of persecution. We could do it also during trying times now. You see that we have individual packets, and we don't have deacons handling stuff and passing it out, and those are all nods to the current pandemic, where we try to do things as safely as we can. Many things have changed. Now, last month we spoke about the Lord's table being an ordinance rather than a sacrament, and I explained the difference. This month I want to mention that we celebrate the Lord's table once a month. There's no command concerning the frequency of such celebration. Some churches celebrate it more often. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so we know that the early church celebrated. We don't know how often. There's literally hundreds of things that are not recorded in our New Testament for the simple fact that everybody knew. No need to write it down. But I find myself intensely curious about these things that everybody knew, because I would like to know. So Paul chided the Corinthians for holding the Lord's table in an inappropriate manner. It didn't speak to the frequency of the observance, but rather the manner of the observance. They didn't properly celebrate the Lord's death and signal that the church was waiting until he came, when they were using the meal for gluttony and selfishness. That did not speak well of the ordinance. So the ordinance looks back to the death of our Lord and looks forward to his coming, which we await. This is what we're doing. It's a central pillar of our faith. And so the church has to decide how often to celebrate the Lord's table. Generally, this is a matter of custom and tradition. As in all custom and tradition, we've got to be careful not to look down our nose at someone who has a different custom. We have to use a little bit of grace there if someone wants to be different. But there's some reasoning behind a tradition. Many Baptist churches celebrate the Lord's table once a month as a matter of simple balance. What do I mean by that? We don't want to celebrate so often that the Lord's table becomes routine or mere habit, something we don't think about, just going through the motions. We want it to have some spiritual significance. On the other hand, we cannot neglect the ordinance, we cannot neglect the command by failing to celebrate, for we are commanded to do so. And so we find once a month to be an appropriate balance. And so I want to turn to a few passages in Luke. Luke 22. Verses which I will read in your hearing. So starting in verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so the language here indicates a strong desire. I've earnestly desired. Or some translations might say, I have desired with desire. Great changes were coming in his ministry. Great changes were coming for the disciples. And he was the only one that understood these things that were coming. He had tried to get the disciples ready, but they really weren't grasping what was happening. And I mean, we know they weren't grasping when we find recorded elsewhere after his death, Simon Peter says, I go a fishing. And the disciples said, we'll go with you. But he wasn't going back to fishing. That wasn't his job then. And that was brought to his attention. He was giving a great gift, and his disciples didn't understand the gift that he was giving. We have the advantage to look backwards. Many times in your life, things make a lot more sense looking backwards than they do looking forwards. They anticipated an earthly kingdom for Israel. He anticipated a heavenly kingdom and a church on earth composed of all nations. They hoped for the restoration of Israel. He looked back all the way to the Garden of Eden and intended to restore the relationship between man and God that was broken by sin in the garden. What Adam got wrong, he was going to put right. The bread. Verse 19. When he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, the bread we use is unleavened bread. And the reason is very simple. The Last Supper was celebrated during the festival of unleavened bread. This means that all leaven was removed from the homes of pious Jews, along with any leavened bread, even the crumbs would be carefully swept up and discarded. By the way, the ultra-Orthodox still do this to this day. So the bread broken and shared among the disciples was unleavened bread. And this is why we use unleavened bread. The symbol of bread has been used elsewhere in the scriptures. In John chapter 6, Jesus proclaims, He is the bread of life. He is the bread of God that came down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, in the same chapter, the people are speaking of Moses. Moses gave manna in the wilderness. They thought that when the Messiah came, he would duplicate that and have manna come down from heaven so they could gather it and not have to grind up the grain and to make flour and bake the bread. But Jesus points out a couple of things. Number one, it was God that gave the manna rather than Moses. Moses did not give the manna to the people. That was a gift of God. And it was a gift that ran by faith because every day they gathered what they could eat and then they had to gather it again the next day. They had to depend on God to feed them. The fathers ate the manna and died. But now there was a new thing for them, the true bread which came down out of heaven. The fathers died in the desert due to their sin. If you remember, when they were facing the promised land and they were on the other side of Jordan, they were discouraged. They were afraid. And they said, oh, that we would have died in the wilderness rather than coming here. Our wives and children will be captives of these people. And they were very rebellious. And so God spoke to them and said, all right, I will give you what you want. I will give you what you asked for. You will indeed die in the desert. But your children, whom you said would be a prey, they will go over into the promised land. And so the manna didn't take care of the issue of sin and rebellion. The manna fed them physically, but the spiritual condition remained the same. And so Jesus is pointing out a very important difference. Because the bread that came down from heaven would speak to the spiritual issue and solve the sin issue. Now, it's most important in this same chapter when the people ask Jesus what they should do to work the works of God. Now, we know that the Pharisees had big, long list of things that they either did or refrained from doing. And so they had a lot of respect from the people because they kept their list. They loved their rules. And so the people said, what are we supposed to do? In other words, hey, what's your list? We know the list over here that the Pharisees have. What's your list? The answer was short and simple. To work the works of God, they were to believe in the one whom God sent. One thing. Answer was true, then it's still true now. One thing. Now perhaps the Spirit will prompt you to do other things, but to this day, the one thing that is necessary is to believe in the one God sent. In verse 20, in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now, the cup we use is the fruit of the vine, but it's juice rather than fermented wine. And we're well aware that there are churches that do this differently. But yeast is what leavens bread, makes it rise. And as I have mentioned before, the festival of unleavened bread was 7 days in which there was no leaven in any of the dwellings of the Jews. They were to have unleavened bread. This was baked last evening. But yeast or leaven, whether you know it or not, is also what turns the sugar in juice into alcohol, making wine. So we do not leaven our bread, nor do we leaven our drink for the large table. Of course, we're very well aware in this day and age of the harm caused to homes and families by the abuse of alcohol. We never want to be any part of that. The church covenant commits members to abstain from sale and use of alcoholic drinks as a beverage, although not for medicinal purposes. And so, as we do this, as we eat the bread, drink from the cup, we should be thankful for the provision that's been made for us while we look for the second coming of our Lord. This is the church age, okay? Today is the acceptable day of salvation, to come to God through Christ. We don't know how long we have for evangelism. We watch the configuration of the alliances and the armies over in the Middle East. Russia is right on the border of Israel today in Syria. Never been true before. Iran is fervently trying to produce a nuclear weapon. While we bumble around and try to slow it down as much as we can. China is becoming more and more aggressive. Wolf warrior tactics, they call it. And so it seems that the world is becoming an increasingly dangerous place. And so the things in Revelation centering around Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, we don't know. We don't know how long. When we were over there in Israel, we were up at Megiddo, which in that Jezreel Valley is a vantage point. You can see that any army would need to go through there. And from the early pharaohs right up to Allenby in World War I, armies have gone through there. We wonder when the armies will gather there yet again. We don't know. We don't know. But we will take a moment. This is both a joyous and a solemn occasion. We want to celebrate properly. We'll take a moment in silent prayer, and then we will partake. Let's pray.